With a little preview of some of the fun facts we'll learn today in The Connection, here's Skip Heitzig.
There are more medical terms in the Gospel of Luke than in the writings of Hippocrates, the father of medicine. It's laden with it. In fact, just here in these verses, look at verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers. You see the word eyewitness? It's the word autoptai in Greek. We get the word autopsy from it. Autopsy. They were eyewitnessed. They dissected, if you will, the life of Jesus Christ. It's a medical term. Look at the very next one. And ministers. It's the Greek word hupertai. Literally means under rowers, used in the medical world to speak of a medical intern.
Make the connection.
Sometimes it's easy to forget that the Bible isn't just one book, but it's a compilation of 66 different books. Therefore, when we read through the Gospels, we aren't reading just one account of history, but three different accounts from different perspectives that all support and verify one another. And that's just one of the reasons we can rely on them to give us a historically accurate account of the life of Jesus. And we'll examine more of those events today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But first, anyone who contacts us for the first time today gets a free gift, a teaching from Skip about heaven. Your comments, feedback, and letters mean so much to us in this ministry. That's why we're so appreciative when you make the time to get in touch with us. So if you've never done so before, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or you can email us at info@connectionradio.org and we'll send that free teaching out from Skip. So what do the Gospels reveal to us about the historical Jesus? That's what we'll explore today as we continue through the Bible from 30,000 feet. And don't forget that more resources from this series are available when you visit BibleFrom30K.org.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study of them.
Luke chapter 1, verse 1 begins, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are being fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Something I want you to notice here about these verses. We had a question a little while ago about the Bible. How do you know the Bible is the Word of God, etc.? When you think of the Bible written, I don't want you to think that the Bible was written like dictation, where God is in heaven and goes, "Isaiah, you ready? Okay, write this. Paul, write this." Paul wrote letters. This guy wrote an account, and he culled research from a variety of sources, set it in order, he said, arranged it, and then presented it. So what you have here is an example of human cooperation with divine inspiration. God is using human authors. Now we know what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," or better translation, "all scripture is God-breathed." The word theanoustos, God breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness." So somebody asked, well, how did it happen? Again, it wasn't dictation. It wasn't what some call concept inspiration, that these guys just felt really inspired, or people say, boy, you know, I heard a song tonight. It was really inspiring to hear the song. That's probably what it means when people say the Bible's inspired. These guys were just filled with inspirational thoughts. No, this is how it happened. There's a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 that says this, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved means carried along. It's a word used for sailing vessels. And here's a basic explanation. Man, when he wrote, hoisted his sails, and God carried that vessel along to the destination God wanted it to reach. You see, there's a God in heaven who's big enough, if a person sits down and writes under his inspiration, to get the words, the nuances, the vocabulary exactly as he wanted it to be spoken. They were carried along. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so here's a perfect example of human cooperation in writing the scripture. Now, who was Luke? Luke was a doctor. Most scholars believe he's from Troas. Troas. Could it be, some believe, that when Paul was in Troas and he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, some believe it was actually he saw Luke in his vision. Luke had situated himself or relocated himself to Philippi, and that's the person he was looking for who later on joined Paul's mission team. We don't know for sure, but it's a thought. Okay, so Luke's a doctor. He's a Gentile doctor. He's the answer to the question that you took on your little text message moments ago. He is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. He was a doctor probably owned by a guy named Theophilus, who he mentions here and also in Acts chapter 1. You go, wait a minute, a doctor being owned? Yeah, get this. 2,000 years ago, doctors were slaves. Boy, things changed a lot, huh? They were actually owned, and aristocrats owned a few different physicians. And they were gracious to them, but probably he was owned by Theophilus. Now, as a doctor, Luke writes as a doctor. There's a lot of medical terms in this book. In fact, here's an interesting statistic. There are more medical terms in the Gospel of Luke than in the writings of Hippocrates, the father of medicine. It's laden with it. In fact, just here in these verses, look at verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers. You see the word eyewitness? It's the word autoptai in Greek. We get the word autopsy from it. Autopsy. They were eyewitnessed. They dissected, if you will, the life of Jesus Christ. It's a medical term. Look at the very next one. And ministers. It's the Greek word hupertai. Literally means under rowers, used in the medical world to speak of a medical intern. A student. Here's what he's saying. We were researchers and interns of the great physician. We studied his life. We took it apart. And all of these different sources. And then he writes his account. Now, the emphasis in this gospel is the humanity of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned at the beginning, Luke wrote for the Greeks. And the Greeks had an idea of someone they called the perfect man. The perfect man. Back in the age of Pericles, the golden Periclean age, they wrote and spoke often about the perfect, the ideal man, and the ideal city. Well, Luke introduces the ideal man. But this isn't just a good man, this is the God man, fully God, fully man. And so he uses the phrase son of man more often in this book than do the others. Now this perfect man has real compassion, and Luke shows the compassion of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned moments ago, more miracles that Jesus performed are written about in the Gospel of Luke than Matthew and Mark put together. He's a doctor. He's going to notice this. And he notices the compassion. In chapter 1, verse 41, something I wanted you just to notice about the ministry of John the Baptist. It happened when Elizabeth, now this is the aged wife of the priest Zacharias who served in the temple, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, when Mary comes from Bethlehem being announced to that she's going to have Jesus, that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to notice as the verses go on is that John the Baptist's ministry really began when he was just about 9 inches long and about a pound and a half, and he was still in the womb. And it says that he was also filled with the Holy Spirit, and he leapt for joy. And Elizabeth said, "The babe in my womb, not just moved, jumped, leaped for joy." Now, I'm zeroing in on this verse because if there's ever a debate as to when life begins, if you're a Christian, this should end the debate. If you say, well, life begins as soon as the child is born. No, life begins as soon as there is conception. And here's the babe in the womb that Elizabeth said by the Holy Spirit was jumping for joy. Now, Luke also has a genealogy over in chapter 3. So Matthew has a full-on, full-blown genealogy, and Luke has one too. But they're different. They're the same, though one is in reverse of the other. The names are pretty much the same until Luke gets to King David. Then he takes a left turn and does not trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ through King Solomon and the royal lineage, but through another son of David named Nathan. And most scholars believe that the Gospel of Matthew is Joseph's genealogy, while the Gospel of Luke is Mary's genealogy. Okay, so I want to explain something to you, because this is the answer to a dilemma. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, the deliverer, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come through the royal line of Judah and through the house, the royal line of King David. Okay, but the kings of Judah, as time went on, God got so fed up with their degenerative behavior, he finally says, enough is enough, and he places a blood curse on King Jeconiah. Listen to this. This is Jeremiah 22, verse 30. The prophet says, by the Spirit of God, record this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime. None of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule in Judah anymore. Which was true. None of Jeconiah's descendants sat on the throne of David. It was succeeded by his uncle. And then it was ended completely. By the time of Jesus, there had not been any kind of Davidic dynasty for hundreds of years. So now we have a contradiction. God says the Messiah is going to come through the line of David, but now God curses the royal line of David and says none of the descendants are going to sit on that throne, and we have a huge problem. It is solved by the genealogies, because Joseph was not the physical father, right? He was the stepfather. He was the legal father because he brought him into his under his name, into his household. So he's not the physical, but the legal father, which gives Jesus the dynastic rule, since his own genealogy goes through the royal line, the kingly line back to David, but that line is cursed, okay? So Joseph gives Jesus the legal right to rule, but Jesus is the physical, biological descendant of Mary, because Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. So we solve a wonderful problem by not only two genealogies, but by a virgin birth. Okay, I'll show you that. And well, I won't show you that in just a second because we're almost out of time. But here, basically, if the royal line is cursed, then God got around his own curse by having Jesus born of a virgin, fulfilling the legal dynastic right as well as the biological right of Jesus being the bloodline of King David. But the royal line was cursed, but that's okay because Jesus wasn't the biological son of Joseph. Okay, enough said. Now go down to Luke chapter 19. We'll close this off. As you're skipping, let me tell you what you're skipping over. Luke follows the same synopsis as Matthew and as Mark, the same grid. The Galilean ministry occupies the early part of the chapters of the Gospel of Luke up to chapter 9. Then chapters 10 through 19, there's a lengthy discussion from chapter 10 to chapter 19 of the journey and the stops and the words of Jesus Christ on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem for his final trip before the Passover, during that time he teaches his disciples. And these final chapters is the presentation of Christ as the King to the Jews. And he's outlined here and spoken of here, more here than in any other gospel, Matthew or Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, that is to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had only known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Tie this in with the Bible study we had outside on July 2nd. We gave this explanation of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and what we just read dovetail perfectly, because Jesus was holding them accountable to recognize a certain day. You didn't realize the day of your visitation, or as one translation puts it, the day of God's coming to you, or as another translation puts it, your day that God offered you salvation. Now, Daniel predicts the very day when Jesus will be presented to the Jewish nation as the Messiah. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, 26, and 27. Give that outline. I won't rehash it. Here is the fulfillment of that. Now, Luke also features, and here's where we close, a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus that has caused me yearning ever since. If there's ever a sermon of Christ I wish was recorded on CD or DVD or MP3, cassette tape, an 8-track would do, or even in writing, it's this one. It's the story of a couple of disciples after Jesus was crucified, and they're just sort of bumming around, walking from Jerusalem to town of Emmaus, about a 7-mile walk. They're discussing what had happened. They're very disappointed, very disillusioned, very confused, because they left everything to follow Jesus. One of them is named Cleopas. We don't know what the other guy's name is. They believed, past tense, that Jesus was their deliverer. Now he's dead. Okay, while they're talking to each other, Jesus cruises up, walks next to him, incognito. They don't recognize him. Joins the conversation. Verse 17, and he, that is Jesus, said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? As if he didn't know. And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And Jesus, he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Go down to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you wish you had that Bible study on record? Verse 32, verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Remember, he's in a resurrected body. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? Okay, what I want you to notice here in closing, Jesus comes post-resurrection and gives them a Bible study. A Bible study, not, hey guys, watch this, miracle. Give them a Bible study. And it was a prophetic Bible study, beginning with Moses. I bet he went back to Genesis, the first writings of Moses. In Genesis 3, when there's a prediction of the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Probably skip forward to Genesis 22. Remember Mount Moriah? And Abraham sacrificed his son on Mount Moriah. You know that the top of Mount Moriah is where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha. Remember the prediction in Genesis 22? In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. It was just the other day. He probably took him to Exodus, the smearing of the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. Took them to the tabernacle and showed how that fulfills Jesus Christ. Took him to the serpent in the wilderness, lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man should be lifted up. So it was a prophetic Bible study. Also, second, I want you to notice, it was an expositional Bible study. For it says, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures. Oh, I'd love to have had this on record. And not only that, it was about him. For it says, he expounded all the things concerning himself. See, now this is important. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all speak about himself. Jesus was showing them how the whole Bible has Jesus Christ as its main subject. Hebrews would agree. He says of the Son said, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now in closing, he said, you've said in closing twice now, Skip, when are you going to really close? Now, notice what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? Didn't our hearts burn within us as we spoke to him? Or did not our hearts burn within us as he looked at us with those eyes? And we experienced that? No, our hearts burned in us as he spoke to us. The burning of the heart, the heartburn that they're describing, was Jesus Christ taking something very familiar, very old, the scripture, they grew up with it, and applying it in a brand new way to their hearts. And hearing what they had always heard, the scriptures, they were Jewish, they grew up with it, hearing what they always heard as explained, expounded by Jesus Christ, wow, it caused a burning of the heart. And here's the point I leave you with. When Jesus Christ is revealed to you in his word, it will set your heart on fire. That's what will set your heart on fire. And I hear people all the time, I want some new experience with Jesus. I want some new this. You don't need anything new. What you need, friend, is the old stuff newly applied to your situation now. That'll give you a burning of the heart, set you on fire.
Don't let your flame, your passion for Jesus Christ, slowly fade. Fan that flame into new life again as you revisit the very things that got you excited about following Jesus in the first place. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we run, your support of this ministry not only helps us locally, but internationally as well. And here are some of the details about that.
An EMP is a burst of electromagnetic radiation that can silence any electronic device within its range. Imagine no TV, no computer, no radio, no electronic sound of any kind. For a world in desperate need of hope, a silent church is like a spiritual EMP, but it doesn't have to be that way. There are ways to share the good news all around the world through radio, internet, and TV. And as a member of the Global Connectors, your $25 a month make it possible for us to send these daily Bible studies to countries all over the world. Don't let silence reign. Help us make sure the gospel is heard around the world. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, you can contact us at that same number, 1-800-922-1888. We'll send you today's teaching on CD for just $6, including shipping. You can also order online at connectionradio.org. Plus, anyone who contacts us for the first time today will also receive a free gift from Skip Heitzig. When you get in touch with us, if you mention that this is your first time to do so, we'll send you a free teaching from Skip called What on Earth is Going on in Heaven? So give us a call right now at 1-800-922-1888. or write us if you prefer at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Let us know you're contacting us for the first time to get that free gift.
And make the connection.
Move on to the book of John next time and explore what sets this gospel apart from the other three here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.